why do we have so many questions about life? And in general, just to give you an idea, because I know that some of you probably have questions that you didn't ask. So I want to kind of give you a heads up of where we're going. In other words, we're asking questions that you've always wanted to ask and you didn't know the answer to, but you were afraid to ask them. Nobody's going to know who asked the question. Nobody's going to know where it came from. The only thing they're going to know, well, you'll know where it came from. It was left here. But in general, nobody's going to know who asked the question. But it may be that somebody else has the same question. So don't be afraid to ask a question that maybe you've had about faith or about the scripture or about life in general that we can answer here on a Sunday morning and we can look over. And, you know, in other words, let's look at it this way. Questions make up a large part of our lives. Questions make up a huge part of who each one of us are. We spend time asking them often, and hopefully we can answer some of these questions over the next few weeks. But I want to open up by simply saying this, or actually asking a question about questions, is why do questions mean so much to us? Well, I think I found four things that we use questions for. Four things that we can see that in, and one is to gather information. One, I think most of the time when we ask a question and somebody says, well, why? And you, well, I didn't know. I mean, how many of us have ever done that? You ask a question, and then when somebody wants to know why you asked the question, well, I didn't know. I mean, that's the answer you give them. I mean, if we ask the question, it's pretty obvious we didn't know, but just think about that for a moment. We ask the question because we didn't know. So we gather information. It's to learn more about the topic at hand. It's also to establish a way of thinking on a topic. Now, that is something more of a research question would be, where we are asking a question because we have questions. And maybe we're hoping that the one question will answer three or four questions. And the other is to decide how we feel about something. Kind of goes together with the last one. But when we decide how we feel about something, when we take questions and we start asking them, it's with those in mind, those four statements in mind about what questions are to us, that I want to move forward and I want to look at these questions objectively. And I may answer questions with questions. I may ask a few of my own. I may leave you with more questions than you had when you started. I don't know. But if you need to ask them, there's note cards right here. And you can write them down, leave them on the pulpit. And I promise you that if, you know, we'll try to get to them. I may not be able to get to everyone. And to be honest with you, I may come in here one Sunday and say, here's the questions I didn't answer and here's why I didn't answer them. Or I may just ask them and see if we have answers and we'll have a topic discussion. I don't know. I don't know how this is going to work out. I'm honestly a little bit nervous, and especially after the study that had to go into this sermon, I'm extremely nervous. But what I did was I took the question that was asked, and then what I did is I took it and I tried to figure out how it can apply to us as Christians. Then I read over it again, and I took about half of the sermon out and realized that I didn't need to go into that much detail. I almost overthought the situation. So I want to use that knowledge that I now have to say this to you. This first question is one that many of us, I'm sure, have dealt with at some point or another in our life. I'm sure that somewhere along the way you've either heard someone say it or you've thought it yourself and you wanted to know what it meant. And I wanted to say this to you right now. Don't overthink your answer. Don't overthink how you feel about the answer to this question. Because when you find yourself overthinking a circumstance, you often find yourself somewhere you didn't mean to be. You find yourself somewhere you didn't need to end up. And to be honest with you, you found yourself thinking through something that had a simpler answer. And you've put a lot on yourself. That being said, the first question that we'll attempt to answer this morning is this. I've always heard once in grace, always in grace. What does it mean? And how does it apply to us as Christians? That's kind of what I gathered from what was written. So let me put it this way to you. What does it mean, once saved, always saved? Now, we've heard that, and some of you are looking at me with this puzzled look on your face, like, is he really going to attempt this? Yes, yes, I really am going to attempt this right now. But here's the thing that we need to understand. Before we can answer the question, I think we need to first answer another. And that question is simply this: what is salvation? For us to move forward from this point today, we need to understand and answer one question, and that is, what is salvation? So as we get started this morning, I want to go to the dictionary first and give you the definition of salvation. It has four definitions, actually. First is the act of saving or protecting from harm, risk, loss, destruction, etc. The second, the state of being saved or protected from harm, risk, etc. The third, a source, cause, or means of being saved or protected from harm, risk, etc. Okay, those sound very similar to me in the first three. And then it decided to set one off on its own with a word to start the definition, that's theology. For those of you that don't know what theology is, it's applied to religious thought and belief. It's the deliverance from the power and penalty of sin, redemption. And if you ask me, I think that's the only definition of salvation that we truly need today. But you notice they had to set it apart because the dictionary definition had to give us what the world thought it was. The dictionary definition almost always does that. If there's a word that is applied to our Christian faith and came from our Christian faith, the dictionary definition almost always has a theology answer, because the world had to explain it in something that wasn't so theological. So what is salvation? Well, we can use that definition and take it and expound on it this morning. We can take it and we can open ourselves up to understanding in this. And where we can find ourselves is simply this: God's salvation, salvation that was given to you and I, is God's way of justifying us and cleansing us from our sin. It's God's way of making us right. Now, I had a youth minister one time who told me that the answer to the word justification, and if you've read my church articles, you've probably read this, but he said you always have to add just a little bit more into that word. Because justification, if you add the word as if between some words, justification is just as if I've never sinned. And he took that and he went and expounded on it and became to this point here that justification is God cleansing us. And salvation is that process. It's God's salvation that offers us justification. It's how we are saved today. Romans chapter 3 verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So if we're looking at justification and we're looking at what we're seeing here, we see that Romans 3:24 tells us that being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Or Acts 13:38 and 39, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So you see, justification and salvation are things that we need to understand before we can go any farther into a discussion about what it truly means to be saved, or what once saved, always saved truly means. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. In other words, God has offered us this opportunity to be forgiven. This opportunity for everything to be washed away. This opportunity for things to be cleaned from us. Maybe we could look at it, instead of saying, what is salvation? Maybe we should look at it and say, what does it mean for us to be saved? What does it mean for us to be saved today? Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So what does it mean to be saved? Well, I want to break that part down for you. And yes, I will answer the question. So don't think that I'm just completely skipping an issue here. I'm going to answer the question of what it means once saved, always saved. But I want us to understand what being saved truly is. I want us to understand for ourselves what it means to be saved. Because if you don't understand the definition of a word in the sentence, you can't understand the sentence. You can't understand the meaning behind something if you don't understand all parts. Now that sounds like an English lesson, am I right? That sounds like I'm trying to sit here and teach you how to properly put a sentence together. Well, if I say one sentence and you don't understand one of the words in that sentence, it could completely change the meaning of that sentence to you. Whereas to me, it might mean one thing. To you, it might mean another. And it also comes down to words where we may not know the spelling or the understanding of. So what does it mean to be saved? Well, when we are saved, there are some changes that take place within us. There are changes that we see happen within who we are. Number one, we find peace with God. Plain and simple. We find peace with God. It's the redemption of our past sins and our troubles and the struggles that we've had. That peace with God that we find is redemption for sin that we've had in the past. Redemption for things that have drawn us away from God. Redemption for the things that put us in the need of salvation. So the first thing is that we find a peace with God. God allows our past to be no more. We talked about that. I just read scripture about it. Our past does not exist in the eyes of God. The second is that it then gives us access to God. When we are truly saved, not only do we find peace with God about our past events, our past sins, our past turmoil, our past trouble, we find access to God, which then will satisfy our present needs. Yeah. So our past is taken care of. The access to God satisfies the present. It satisfies the now. It satisfies who we are in the moment we're sitting in right now. The third is we find a hope of God. The third is that we find a hope of God. This is all simply in those two verses that I read from Romans chapter 5. Do you see where we're at on this? We find a peace with God. We find access to God. And we find a hope with God. And that hope, it takes care of our future. So the past, the present, and the future are all taken care of by God. They're all taken care of by our faith in God. And it all leads to our acceptance and adoption into the family of God. Those three things put together in our lives, when we take the time to find peace with God and we forgive ourselves and allow Him to forgive us for our sins, we find redemption in Him. So forgiveness of our past, we find a peace with God. But it's not only God that has to forgive you for you to be saved. Yes, it is God and the blood of Christ that needs to forgive you for you to be saved. But somewhere along the way, for God to be able to forgive you, you have to have forgiven yourself. You have to have come to terms with who you are and who your past is. You have to find that peace with God, and then you have to use the access you have to God, and you pray to God, and you allow God to take care of not only your past, but your present, to take care of the now. You trust Him with who you are at this moment, and you also trust Him with who you will become. That's what it means to be saved. It means that we are adopted. We are accepted into the family of God. We are no longer our own. We no longer belong to the world. We no longer belong to anything but Him. That is what it means to be saved today. We are to be different from the world. We are to be different from those around us. As we get to this point, we need to understand something. We need to understand what it means to be saved, but we must also fully understand one other thing. When we get to this, before I answer the question, you need to understand something. Not just what does it mean to be saved, but I want to ask you this question today, and I don't need out loud answers. I don't need anyone to raise their hand. There'll be a time for that. But let me ask you this before we go any farther. Are you saved? Are you truly saved? Are you fully aware of who you are in God today? Have you embraced yourself the way that God embraces you? When we would ask that question, and you're probably sitting there, somebody's probably thinking, well, why is he asking this question before we get to go any farther in this sermon? It's not the question we started with, and you're right, it's not. But for us to truly examine the question, we have to know where we stand. We have to know who we are, and we have to know if we are saved. So with that in mind, I want to move forward now to the question at hand, and that is simply this: once saved, always saved. What does that mean, once saved, always saved? Well, it's a statement of a search. It's a statement that kind of leads us to believe that someone is searching for their faith. Maybe when you ask the question or when someone has asked you, you have been searching or they are searching for something to find security in their own mind for who they are. Now, I'm not sitting here saying, there's a couple of ways we can look at this question today. Many of these who ask the question are simply searching for an answer, searching for a way to justify their own actions, searching for a way to in some way cause themselves to find peace and comfort within who they already are. And that's doable. But I feel there are two types of people who make this statement. And in other words, we all fit into this category today. Number one are the truly saved. The ones who are truly saved. They may say once saved, always saved, that they are once saved, always saved. And then you also have those that need affirmation and justification. And they throw that question out. They throw that statement out. But they don't truly understand what it means. So what is the answer? What is the answer that we have to this question? Yes, I probably could have just asked the question and just left it there. I probably could have just given you a couple of book answers and left it there. But what fun would that be? Because there are two sides to every coin. One, if we answer this question with a yes, that you once saved are always saved, and we find that statement to be true, then I can back that up with Scripture. And I can give you a couple of things that it says in there. And I'm going to give you both arguments this morning. And then we'll go on with me answering the question with my own personal opinion. But again, we do have to understand what it means to be saved first and foremost. But if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 gives us an answer to the yes statement of this. But I think we need to clarify some of this scripture a little bit for ourselves as well. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. It says, "And we know all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestined, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom did he predestinate? Whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And we can go on and say no one. We can go farther than that. I just want us to stop with that question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The reason I want us to stop with that question is because I want us to understand what the scripture is saying. Once someone has found themselves within the grace of God, in the middle of God's grace and forgiveness, they want to be in it forever. Plain and simple. Once you have found yourself completely enthralled in the grace of God, you want to be in it forever. And when you are saved, you want nothing more than the rewards that are promised by God. In other words, no one can pluck you out of the hand of God. The scripture does tell us that. That is the argument for this to be a true statement. It is the argument that many give. I want us to understand a couple things about this scripture before we move forward, though. Yes, it does talk about predestination. And yes, this does get into a hairy situation. And yes, this is probably another question sermon. We could probably talk about it for a lot longer than this. But let me just clarify a couple of words that are said here. One, yes, it does say that all things work together for the good of those who love God. But it also gives us the answer to what predestination truly is. God's predestination, God's plan for us, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. It doesn't say that God chose our entire life for us. It simply says that His initial plan for our life was to be created and to live as the image of Christ to others. There's nothing here that tells me that we can disqualify someone else or we can disqualify ourselves from the love of God. But I don't know that it's necessarily talking about being saved. Now, I'm going to continue farther from this, but God's love and offer, His offer of grace and mercy, is something that we need to understand. The answer can be yes to this question. Because no one can pluck us out of God's hand. No one can remove His salvation from us. The second question, or the second answer that can be answered to this question, and folks, there are churches today that have split over this question. I'm just going to tell you. This is why I wanted to start with us understanding what it truly means to be saved. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God will not do anything, and He gives all things freely. That is true. Once saved, always saved can be true because of that. But there also is a false statement that comes. People who say no, and you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29, if you want the answer to what they say here. It says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how such sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." What does that mean? Based on this scripture, this is where the argument that we can fall away from grace comes from. This is where the argument that we can lose our salvation comes from. And it's simple, and yet it's so profound. I don't think the Bible contradicts itself. In fact, I know it doesn't. So what I see in this is simply this. We can choose to step away from our faith. So in that, is the statement, once saved, always saved, true? Is the statement, once saved, always saved, a statement that we can live by if we can choose to walk away? This is not a justification for us living as we wish based on our desires, however. This is something we need to understand. This statement here is not this. I mean, we are not looking for justification when it comes to the will of God in our lives. Or are we? He justifies us, and He's the only one that can justify us. But if we're looking for justification today, and it's not in the justification of God, we're not truly saved. I want us to understand this today. What is the answer? Here's my opinion. I'm going to give it to you now, and if this is all you wanted, then here it is. You can turn me off after this, and you don't have to hear anything else. If you just simply wanted to know what I believe yes and no. Is that the answer you wanted? I believe yes and no can both be answers to this question, because I believe they work together, because I believe we have to understand something. I believe that the answer can be both, yes and no, and I believe this because I do believe that once we are truly and fully and wonderfully saved, then we want nothing more than to be saved. Once we are truly and fully saved, we will want nothing more than to be saved. So in that sense, yes, once we are saved and truly saved and fully saved, then we want to be nothing more than saved or nothing less. But again, we were given free will. We were given an opportunity for free will. And you can argue that with me all day long, and I'm going to take you back to the first chapter of the Bible. And I'm going to take you back to the first book of Genesis, and I'm going to lead you through the first few chapters, and I'm going to show you that we were given free will. If you don't believe me, look at the story of Adam and Eve. Look at what Adam and Eve did. Look at the decision that they made. They were given a choice. They were given a tree, and they were told not to eat from it. I don't think that God could do anything differently than he did, than to give us free will. Because I think what we see in this is simply this. God gave Adam and Eve free will. But what we also see is that they made the choice that caused them to fall away. God gave them a tree and told them not to eat from it. I don't see where any problem in that is of God. In fact, they did fine not eating from it until they were tempted by the serpent. God didn't tempt them. God just said, don't eat from this, and they obeyed. So I want us to understand a little bit more about where this goes. If God didn't want us to be able to choose, he would not have given us a gift like free will. If God did not want us to be able to choose, if God did not want us to be anything but his, if he did not want us to have an opportunity to make that choice, he wouldn't have given us free will. This gift that God has given allows us to worship God or to not worship God. And if somebody makes a choice to not worship God, that's their choice. Albeit the wrong one. We all agree with that, right? Let me tell you what this gift that God has given us in free will allows us to do. It allows us and is the only possible way for us to truly fall in love with God. If you don't understand that today, maybe you need to think about it for a moment. Nobody loves what they're forced to do. Not a single one of us in here today loves being forced to do anything. And if someone tries to force you to love them, if someone tries to force you to do something against your will, do you want to do it? Or do you despise them? Do you hate them? Do you not want to be a part of it because you can't stand it? You have to make the choice. And the only way for us to truly fall in love with God today is to have that choice of free will. If we didn't have the choice of free will, I think a lot more of us would despise God. That being said, does it really matter what others think today? Does it really matter if my answer is yes and your answer is no, or your answer is yes and mine's a maybe? Does their answer to this question really matter? We get more worried about other people's salvation than our own. We pick up and we choose parts of the scripture that we think apply to our lives, and we somehow conveniently forget the others. We somehow conveniently push aside the rest of the scripture because it just doesn't apply to us. But I hate to tell you, all of it does. Are you a child of God? Does his word mean nothing to you? When God speaks to you today, he can use any scripture within his word to do it. He could audibly speak to you. You never know. I mean, we serve the same God that we read about in scripture. He can do great things. He's not changed. He's never changed, and he never will change. In fact, we don't get to choose the parts of Scripture that apply to us and then tell God that the rest of his word just doesn't make sense. It'd be like a kid telling a parent that, okay, well, I listened to you about this, but none of the rest of that applies to me because I choose not to listen. It would be like us telling one another. I mean, it would be like a spouse saying that only part of the marriage vow applies. It would be like a wedded couple coming together in 5 years and saying, well, you know, I agree with the I do part, and I agreed with the till something part, but the death part I'm not really sure applies to me. If you make a vow, if you make a promise, if you are truly saved, you're not going to want to break that. We have many misconceptions of what it truly means to be saved, and it leads us to misunderstand a simple statement like once saved, always saved. It leads us to misunderstand what God means. If we have this mentality that we are truly saved with only one single experience in church, and yes, this is going to hit home with a couple of you. I mean, it hits home with me because I see friends and family go through things like this every day. But if someone has this misconception that they are truly saved after one experience with God, they have it wrong. Because you cannot live like you want to live. You cannot say, well, I was saved because that one night I went to the altar and I cried. Great. I'm glad you did. That was just God getting your attention. Where's the relationship? Why haven't you developed this into anything more? Are you truly saved if all you have is one experience where you shed one tear? No. See, this is where we have to come to an understanding today. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 clearly states that for us. It says, should we continue to sin that grace can abound all the more? Paul gives us an answer. He says, no. No, we can't sin more so grace can abound more. We do it every day. Even those of us that know we're saved, that are fully saved, that are truly saved, that are standing here today, we give in to sin every once in a while. But it doesn't mean we're supposed to. It doesn't mean we can live a life like we want to live just so God's grace can be shown even more. You know what? God's grace is shown all the more in the fact that it's because of who you came from, not who you are now. The fact that you were a sinner and came to grace means more to God than the fact that you think you came to grace and then you continue to live in sin just so you could say, well, God's grace abounds all the more. No, that is not how it works, folks. And if you think it is today, then maybe you need to rethink whether you're saved or not. We choose the path that we take. We are the only ones that can disqualify ourselves from the kingdom of heaven. We are the only ones that can disqualify ourselves from that statement of once saved, always saved. Because once we are truly saved, then we are truly saved. Because once we have accepted the salvation of God and we have given into that and we want nothing more than that, then God has saved us and we cannot be taken out of that by anyone. Or anything. Not a single person can come into our lives and tell us that we are not saved if we know we are. I can't tell you you're not saved unless you yourself disqualify yourself from the statement. But only God knows the heart. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. Sharon can't tell Joe that he's saved or not saved. She doesn't have the power of salvation other than to have Jesus Christ in her own life. I can't save you. Joe can't save you. Lamar, Charlie, they can't save you. The only one that can save you died on a cross. His name was Jesus. He was the Son of God. And his blood is the only thing that offers you salvation today. Because of our free will to choose, it would not make sense for us to be saved in spite of our sin. I want you to understand that today. Because if that were true, then it would take the free will out of it. If God had already decided that we're saved no matter what, that takes our free will out of it. It takes everything about who God created us to be out. And it basically simply says that the Bible would be wrong. I don't know about you today, but I don't believe that the Bible is wrong. I don't believe that the Word of God is fallible. I don't believe that God's Word will tell us one thing and mean a complete opposite. The only one that can pluck you out of God's hand is you, by not making a decision to follow Him like you think you do. What it means for us is this, that the only answer we can truly find to this question isn't one you'll find from me. It's not one you'll find by asking around. Richie can't give you the answer. He can give you his answer. But the only true answer to this question lies within each one of us. The only true answer to once saved, always saved, lies within your own heart. There's not a doctrine. There's not someone else's opinion. It comes down to what you feel and what you individually believe on that statement. In other words, if we have truly experienced God's move in our lives, if we have felt God's grace move in such a mighty way, and if we have felt it firsthand, then I believe that we do not want to be anywhere but in God's grace. So, where do you stand today?